No? I'm sorry.
Not yet.
Okay. We'll work on that. We're on page 9 on article number 27 on baptism. And if you want to go ahead and turn, our first scripture reading is going to be in Acts chapter 8. And very, I think, an interesting topic. Much more needs to be said on this than what I'll say tonight. Baptism being one of the ordinances the Lord gives to the church, along with the Lord's Supper, and next time we will look, I believe it's the next one. Yeah, the next time we will look at the Lord's Supper, it's the next article. So they kind of go together, but it's too much to get in one sermon, and so we'll do them separately. Baptism being probably the one that most Baptists, anyway, think about making as far as being the big difference between us and other religious orders out there that refer to themselves as Christians. There are, in man's opinion, different types of baptism. According to the scripture, there's only one. It's full immersion. And that's what we teach here. That's what we believe here. And I have never run across a Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist who didn't believe that. I don't know if there's any out there or not. If there are, they're wrong. And they need to change their name. Let's read our article and then we'll talk some more about it. We believe that that baptism is immersion in water of a penitent believer on the authority of a New Testament church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not in order to obtain the remission of sins, but to show forth a most solemn and beautiful emblem, our death to sin and resurrection to walk in newness of life. That it is a prerequisite to membership in the church and participation in the Lord's Supper. So, baptism, he says here, is immersion in water, which means to fully go under. Not to sprinkle, not to pour, but to be submerged. The first one I did, it was my son, and he said I held him under too long. the time frame doesn't matter. It's if you get them all the way under that matters. So we have to remember that. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. There are all kinds of speculations on this story. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen by the church in Jerusalem and who became evangelizing also. Along with Stephen, we see a lot written about them. But Philip here, remember he preached to God. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of
Isaiah as he was riding along in his chariot. And we don't know how, somehow, the Lord made it possible for Philip to catch up with him. Looks like he ran to him on foot. He caught up with him. And he asked Philip to explain what he was reading. He was reading of Jesus, in the prophecies of Jesus in Isaiah. Philip explained it to him. He preached the gospel to him, in other words. And the man was saved. And the man wanted to be baptized. Now, some say, well, he had a bottle of water and they just poured it over his head. That's not what baptism is. Obviously, either they were close to some water or they stopped at whether it was an oasis or a river or a lake or whatever. The scripture doesn't tell us. It just says they went down both into the water. That doesn't sound like it came out of a bottle or a canteen. That's not possible for them to go down into. So pouring or sprinkling was not what Philip did. Some argue about Philip's authorization. He was acting on the authority of the church in Jerusalem. We also know from reading history that we don't know if it was this man. Some say it was. Not many years later, there were churches in Ethiopia. Some good, some bad. Some of the Ethiopian translations of the Bible are not factual. You have to be careful with those. I'm not saying all of them. I know some of them are not. We also know that if you've ever watched any documentaries, there's supposedly I believe it's Catholic church, kind of like a compound that they've got there. I don't know if it's a monastery or what it is, but they're one of the ones that claims to have the Ark of the Covenant. And it's heavily guarded, and they won't let anybody from the outside in, and so only the monks that are there know actually what they've got. At least we know at some point the word of Christ got to Ethiopia. What happened after that, some of it was good, some of it wasn't. But our point being here is that Philip, he and the eunuch both went down into the water, fully immersed. And our article, the next verse is Acts 8:37, the one just before that, talking about of a penitent believer. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So, before someone can be baptized, they have to be saved. That's a fact. There's no getting around that. As we'll see a little later, baptism is not our salvation. It comes after salvation. And it's the first, or should be the first, work that we perform after our salvation. We should want to be baptized next. Of course, before we can be baptized, we have to have a desire to join one of the Lord's churches. Baptism in itself is not what puts us into one of the Lord's churches. It has to be proper baptism. Just because a person has been baptized does not make them a member of the Lord's church or one of the Lord's churches. But it is a requirement to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. One of the beliefs that the Landmark Baptists hold to is that we do not take baptism from other churches that are not of like faith, whether they're sovereign. You know, there's sovereign grace churches out there. The Reformed Baptists claim to be sovereign grace. So the old style Presbyterian preach the sovereignty of God, or what they call Calvinism. We still can't accept baptism from those folks because they're off on other major doctrines. For one, they don't believe in
the doctrines of the church like we do. They don't believe in the perpetuity of the church, and they can trace their roots back to a man and are proud of it. Most religious orders out there are proud of their roots. They'll tell you where they started, and you can trace it back through their history, and it doesn't take much. You can look on the internet and you can see where they started, and it's on their own websites, and they all go back to some man that started them. Now, in our article, it says on the authority of a New Testament church. So baptism has to be on the authority of a New Testament Baptist or a New Testament church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the great commission that our Lord gave to the church, to his churches, to his church. And at this time, it was to, if you go back up to verse 16, the 11 disciples. This is after Judas had left and had killed himself. This was him speaking to the 11. These were the founding members of the first church. This commission was given to the Lord's churches. The authority that he gives here, as far as baptism, is given to the Lord's churches. In our article, it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it lists those same two verses. Verse 19, it does say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So, that's why you will hear that repeated when there is a baptism. Because it is in the name of the triune God that this is possible. And that it is a picture of our, and we'll, well, before I get, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but it is a picture of our death to sin and our resurrection in Christ. Back in our article, it says, not in order to obtain the remission of sins. So, baptism, like I said before, is not for salvation. It is not what saves us. And yes, there are those out there that believe that if you go to turn to Acts 10:43, but there are those that believe that by baptizing their infants, that those infants are saved, and there are people that actually believe that. There's no basis for that in the scripture at all. There's no mention. Actually, there's no mention of infants being baptized at all in the scripture. But it's only the person who has been saved, who has accepted Christ as their Savior. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So that's how we're saved. It's through, it says, that through his name, talking about Christ, whosoever believeth in him, speaking of Christ again, shall receive remission of sins. So it's our baptism is not our salvation. There's actually two baptisms. We won't go into detail tonight, but there are two different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. One is the baptism in water, like we've been discussing. There's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are those who take that to the extreme. There are those who say that they're one and the same. There are all kinds of ideas and thoughts on those things. Some are way out there. We're just speaking specifically of the baptism by immersion in water tonight. I hope to, at some point, hopefully soon, we'll see what the Lord has planned. Maybe we can do a deeper study on this and the Lord's Supper, because I think those are two things we need to, as a church, we need to know as much as we can about. Back in our article, it says, but to show forth a most solemn and beautiful emblem, our death to sin and resurrection, to walk in newness of life. So, it's a picture of us dying to our sin, which is the going under the water. It's a picture of burial. The resurrection, raising up out of the water, and going off into a new life. It's a picture. It's not our salvation, though. It's a picture of our salvation. It's also, some say, a picture of what Christ did, of his death, burial, and resurrection. But it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection that we have ours. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And this is a scripture you'll hear quoted often also at baptisms. Therefore we are buried with him. This is, we're speaking of the picture of baptism, the going down into the water. And when you speak of burying someone, this is another proof that anything but immersion is wrong. Anytime you bury something or someone, you completely cover them. You don't leave part of them sticking out. You completely cover them. It's the same way. This is supposed to be a picture of a death, of our death to sin, and a picture of us, of our resurrection in Christ, and our new walk, new life with him. Back in our article, it says that it is a prerequisite to membership in the church. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see baptism mentioned first. Now, part of the prerequisite that we have for someone who comes and wants to join the church, they have to be baptized first. And then we vote to accept them into the membership. You don't join the church and then be baptized. It doesn't work that way. And as it is here, these people were baptized. They were saved. The Lord saved them. They were baptized, and then they were made members of the church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, in the early days of the church, it was growing. It was booming, if you want to put it that way. The Lord was saving lots of people. And some say that the church in Jerusalem at their height, before the Lord split them up after Stephen's death, it could have been somewhere between 20 and 30,000 members. That's a lot of people. That's the size of, that's bigger than Portsmouth. You know, Portsmouth's about 20,000 people maybe. That's a lot of people. And you've got 11 men trying to take care of all those people. 12 men, well, 12 by this time. They had added Matthias by then. And, you know, we think, 12 men ought to be able to take care of a church. Well, not that many. That's a lot of people. They were teaching the people also, not just taking care of their physical needs. They were trying to teach them the truths of God's word, and these people had a hunger for it. You can see if you read the rest of the story, they had a hunger for it. And someone who has been baptized and comes and joins the Lord's church, if their salvation is sure, they'll have a desire and a longing and a hunger for God's word, especially in the beginning. It seems like, I think we all can think back on our own salvation. It seems like in the beginning, we wanted to know everything right off. You know, very first thing, we wanted to know everything about God there was to know. That's not how he works, but, you know, he does start teaching us at that point. As far as participation in the Lord's Supper, you have to be a member of the church, of the local church, to participate in the Lord's Supper. And we won't get into this tonight too much, but there are those who disagree with that. There are three thoughts. There's close communion, there's open communion, and there's closed communion. We practice closed communion. The scripture is clear on that. I know there are some, and I just recently read something somewhere where there were some Sovereign Grace Baptists who, and I don't know if they were Landmark or not, I don't remember, but they were teaching close communion. So anybody that believed like they did, whether they were, even though they weren't a member of their church, they would let them participate in the Lord's Supper with them. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And, you know, I've heard of people having the Lord's Supper in their home, with just their family. That's not proper. It's not a proper place. The Lord's congregation, when they come together, and it's not to be, and like I said, we'll talk more about it later on next time, but the Lord's Supper is, like baptism, has its proper place and its proper timing and its proper elements. And the Lord is clear on those things in His Scripture. Acts, for our last reading, Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And if you if you do a study with a concordance, or you can, if you can find a good website or a good commentary on this, you will see that the breaking of bread, and it's mentioned more than once, more than just here. There's a few other places in the New Testament, but it's always referring to the Lord's Supper when it talks about the breaking of bread by the congregation. So these people were observing after they became members. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they were being taught by the apostles and living what they were hearing. If you go on and read the rest of the story, you see that they were had all come together, and at one point they all came together and made all things like or common, and we're helping each other, and then when they didn't do what the Lord told them as far as the Great Commission, He dispersed them, whether they liked it or not. But here, after they were baptized, it was the members of the church only. There's no one else here mentioned, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that day, and they were observing the Lord's Supper together. So we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll look at the Lord's Supper next time. There'll be a little bit more on baptism in that study also, because they do kind of go together, being the only two ordinances that we have. So we'll close with that.